As we continue through Nehemiah chapter 3, I know we've been on Nehemiah chapter 3 forever, but that's all right, because remember, as we talked about the different gates that are located in these walls, these different gates are all representative of different parts of a believer's life. And if we remember, the temple was located in the center of all these walls and gates. And when we think about the temple of God, we see in Scripture, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, that we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in buildings anymore. He lives in us. Likewise, we see the temple of God not only as the individual, but also the group of believers who are working together to accomplish God's will, not only in their lives, but also as an organized unit, as an organized member of Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us up now to the horse gate, and I know we've covered a lot of these gates here. We've talked about, as you look on your map, you'll see that we covered the sheep gate, which talks about our salvation. We talked about the fish gate, which is taking what we've learned about being saved and going out and making fishers of men. We've talked about the old gate, being established in the old ways of, and the teachings of Scripture, and ignoring the new stuff that's out there. And we talked about the valley gate. As a believer, we go through different times in our lives that are going to be valleys, and through those valleys, we should grow and strengthen and be able to handle more and more things on the Lord's behalf. And we talked about the dung gate, the gate where we carry the dung of our lives out and we get rid of it. And so that's involving becoming holy and trying to get rid of those things that so easily beset us. And as Paul would say, run the race. When we talked about the fountain gate, and the fountain gate, of course, we see like a pool of the Holy Spirit who lives in us and how that represents the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding in our lives, and which cleanses us and it convicts us. And then our last message, we talked about the water gate. And the water gate, of course, is the Word of God, and how we noticed how that gate did not need any repairs. We saw that the other gates needed to be repaired, but the water gate, or the Word of God, does not need to be repaired. And it's interesting, if you read the story of the Israelites as they later fully came into Jerusalem, and you even read about how the law was presented to them again, you find out that they were standing by the water gate when all this took place. And we're talking about a literal teaching of the law, line by line and verse by verse, and how the people stood there for hours and listened to it. And not only that, but they went home and they had parties and celebrated over it. I think today we don't get a whole lot of people that get interested in the Word of God anymore. In fact, most people would rather not hear anything about the Word of God. And so the water gate was very important, and there was no locks on that gate. Well, now we get to the horse gate, which is in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 28. It says, from above the horse gate repaired the priest, every one over against his house. So the horse gate repaired the priest. And so we see here that the priests were involved in this. And this horse gate, what is it about this horse gate? Well, this horse gate was not far to the king's palace. Therefore, it was close also to the soldiers' barracks. In other words, there were soldiers that were tasked with protecting the king. They were tasked with making sure that if the city came under attack, that he would be the one that they ultimately looked to protect. And so horses were used by the king for many purposes. In some ways, we saw them being used for security and military purposes. Of course, we can also see where horses can be used also for, I guess, utility purposes. You know, plowing and for transportation and pulling of carts and those sorts of things. But when we look at the horse gate, when it comes to the military barracks that was nearby, we find that the horse gate is where the majority of these horses pass through. If you read the story of Nehemiah, as we saw earlier in chapter 2, when Nehemiah came out and did his little recon of the walls, that talked about there were places there that wasn't even big enough for the horse to get through because there was so much destruction. Well, the horse gate was designed to be a gate that allowed these horses and these weapons that were towed or whatever, these wagons or carts, to go along with them. And so this gate represents the idea of war and warfare. Now, we live in a culture that if they believe in Jesus, they say, well, believe Jesus is love and he's forgiveness. And often, you know, I think I might have mentioned this before, if you see these coexist bumper stickers, okay, it's usually by people who are spiritual, but they don't want to be religious. In other words, they want to have a zeal for God, but they don't want to do anything in their life that reflects their zeal for God. They have this Gandhi-esque kind of attitude to themselves that, oh, I'm just going to love everyone and get along, but yet what you find is that the moment you cross their belief system, they get pretty offended. They get pretty wicked. And so as you look at that coexist bumper sticker, what they're trying to say is that all these religions can coexist with each other as long as we focus on loving one another and having peace. I would submit to you that if you look at the sea of coexist, you don't have to look too far to find out what that represents. That represents Islam. And as you look at the different symbols that are on there, representing the world's major religions and even made-up pseudo-religions, at the end of all of that, what are you left with? You're left with the T in coexist, which represents the cross. And to me, when I see a coexist bumper sticker, the first time I saw it, I thought, oh, I can't believe these people. But then on the other hand, I have to kind of chuckle now, because now I realize they don't even know it, but what they're advertising is that you can go through every religious system in the world, but at the end, it's the cross that you got to stand before. It's the cross that's going to make the difference whether or not your eternity is one of love and peace and joy, or whether your eternity is one of fear and trembling and destruction. Well, whenever we talk about war and warfare, a lot of people don't want to hear that. In fact, they'll talk about, well, the Bible says turn the other cheek. Well, yes, it does talk about turning the other cheek. But when we talk about turning the other cheek, that's in dealing with persecution against yourself. But the Bible does have a place for war and warfare, and we see that in Ecclesiastes, where it talks about there being a time for war. We see that in Romans chapter 13, where it talks about the powers of government ordained and by God, and they do not bear the sword in vain, but to execute wrath upon those who intend to do evil. And what's it really come down to? It comes down to warfare, in God's eyes, is always for the protection of the innocent. It's always to protect his children. It's always to stop the things that are going on that harm people that want to know of God. You think that's not true? Think about it for a moment. What would you think if you heard on the news that some U.S. troops captured some Taliban and they tied bricks to their feet and tossed them off of a bridge into a river? The whole world would be outraged. They'd be burning down churches. They'd be burning Bibles, all this stuff. But yet I would submit to you that Jesus Christ himself said that if somebody who harms a child or offends a child, it would be better that they had a millstone tied around their neck and tossed into the sea than to go through what they're going to have. So not only is God a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. He's also a God who fiercely defends his children. But when we look at this gate from the perspective of war, there's several things that come to mind. Well, let's take a first look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31. The horse gate. Proverbs 21, verse 31. Proverbs 21, verse 31. It says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Now, I'm sure everybody in our congregation knows that we have an expert on horses amongst us. And if it wasn't for the horse not being perfect and all-powerful and all strengths and everything else, he wouldn't have a job. That's part of his job, is taking care of horses, because they, you know what? They do wear out. They do get injuries. They do get illnesses. But look at verse 30. It says, there is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. When you look at what the Bible says wisdom is, what it defines it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, as Jesus Christ. That's the source of wisdom. And so, although we may have horses to prepare for the day of battle, our safety is of the Lord, because you know what? We can create all the weaponry in the world. We can create all the military power and the military might, but it comes to naught when in comparison with the Lord. Also, when we think of horses, look at Psalms chapter 20, verse 7. Psalms chapter 20. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. You see, there are going to be people that sadly will look at the power of the United States, and I'm not saying this is anything against our country. I served in our military, so I believe in the idea of protecting people from evil. But there are some people that believe that the United States is best represented by the strength of our military, by the power that we can exert on other people. There was a day, as Colin Powell once said, that whenever we fought a war, all that we ever asked for was not to conquer lands, was not to make empires, but all we ever asked for was just enough room to bury our dead. And so there was a liberating factor that was involved there. There was a relieving of oppression that was involved there. But we live in a time now where we have conservatives that happen to be what I call nationalists, whereas they elevate the country over everything else. Well, I got some bad news for those folks. You don't see the United States in prophecy. And I can tell you why, because the United States is decaying and collapsing from within. Just like the 80 such cultures that came before us that abandoned the typical model that God placed for the family, the model of government, and all 83 cultures or civilizations that came before us that did that, every one of them collapsed within three generations and ceased to exist. You can take these tours to Central America and visit some of these famous sites in Mexico, of these great civilizations that they're finding under the canopies of the jungle. And you have to ask yourself, how did a civilization who had all of that come to naught literally overnight? Well, what you find is that some of the things that those civilizations got involved in were directly contrary to what God's Word says that we should be doing. And so how do we expect that God is going to hear his people if we are trusting more in our military than we are in him? When the Bible talks about war and talks about horses, let's also take a look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Now we see this is a time during the Great Tribulation where we see what is called the seals being loosened by the Lamb of God. There was a scroll that was brought, and the question was, who is worthy to open this scroll? And of course, Jesus Christ was the only one. But it says in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 6, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder as one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. We know this is the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And when I opened up the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. In verse 7, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Now notice what you see here. You see four horses. And of course, it's summarized here when it talks about the power that were given to them to kill with the sword, representative of the first horseman. And with hunger, we see this with a world war. And with death, and with the beasts of the earth. What do we see going on in our world today? We see wars and rumors of wars, which are described in Matthew chapter 24. We see people in places that are starving. It's interesting, we have people that are so intent on increasing yield of crops for profit that they would endanger some of the genetic lines of some of our crops. In fact, some people have gone as far to say it's better that somebody not eat a genetically modified food. It's better that they died instead. Now, I don't know where they get that kind of thinking from. But we even now have lawsuits where, in one case, a man took a crop that was designed to give high yield and resist weeds and that, and he had a few of the grains left over, and he replanted it the next year. Took those grains and replanted it. Well, we find out that it violated the contract of sale because the contract said that you couldn't save any of what you used from last year and use it to plant crops this year. Went all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court, and this farmer then was made to pay the company that created the seeds that he originally planted for their loss of income. And so what do we see here? We see here the war. We see here the famine, the peace that is being taken away. One of the biggest things that you see whenever we see a country that has been conquered or people that have been invaded by people that are intent on killing them, we see a mass exodus of people along the road or trying to escape the country. And in many cases, they get across the border and they end up in these camps and tents. And what we see there is starvation. We see even in the case of Somalia many years ago, we sent in military people to help feed these people that were victims of the gang violence that was going on there. What happened? They were being attacked. The food was being stolen from trucks by warlords so that they could make money off of it. And that's what we see in verse 6, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. You see, it's talking about a time where war and disease and pestilence are all going to start affecting economies. You don't think it affects economies? Look how the price of gas spiked about 40 cents a gallon because of what's going on in Egypt. And I would submit unto you that since when did anybody care about what's going on in Egypt? That it affects world prices. We're living in that age where it's going to hurt those things. We're living in a time where pestilence or disease and death are rearing its ugly head. We're living in a time when there is no value of human life, not only in the womb, but outside the womb. How could we expect God to bless a people who deny everything that he stands for? Oh, we can talk about a God of peace. We can talk about a God who is loving and kind. But then how could anyone expect a God that's loving and kind to allow this suffering to go on to innocent people? Well, there is a time that he's going to make a difference here. Let's take a look also at Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31. in verse 1. It says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity." You know, I feel for a lot of folks that are in Egypt. I feel for a lot of folks that are in Syria. But the solution to that problem is not spending billions of dollars to arm people who openly reject God and are really no better than the people that they're fighting against. When I talk with people who come back from Iraq or Afghanistan that are dealing with PTSD, I find that it's not so much that the horrors of war that is affecting them. I find it's mainly the fact that they can't understand what is the moral reason that we're doing this. Now, I'm not saying that I'm against war, but I am saying that whenever we execute wrath upon those intent on doing evil, we need to be very judicious and how and when that we do that. We need to be very careful that we follow God's model. You know, see, there was a reason why the founders said that Congress must declare war. Because if you look at the history of our country, they believed that people would be elected to office that represent the hearts and minds of a holy people. Well, we don't see that anymore. We have people that are being elected to office that represent evil, because that's what the people that put them in office want. Not necessarily evil and title, but they're looking for ways that they can make money. They're looking at ways they can get favor. They're looking at ways that their lives can be better at the expense of others. It used to be a noble cause to run for government office. Now it's become a business. And so what do we see? We see preemptive wars based on somebody's whim of why we need to do it, instead of the protection of innocence. Many people think, well, that's cold-hearted if you just don't let those civilizations fight it out. Well, maybe that's the very reason that God allows them to go through that, is that through that, that they would be weakened and the people could rise up. But unfortunately, it's not like the old days where when people were down on hard times in other countries, we sent missionaries. Instead, now we send missiles and helicopters and tanks to the very people who have sworn that they would kill us if they ever had missiles, helicopters, and tanks. So we are not going to win the heart of the world and spread the love of Christ by trying to play sides or favorites with people intent on doing evil. How does this equate to us? Every Christian must face warfare and be ready to fight. It's interesting. There are some people that will get upset if anyone uses the word crusade, given the historical significance of the word crusade. And when you look at most modern accounts of the crusades, I have to admit there were terrible things that went on during the crusades in the name of God. But if you actually look at the history of the crusades, what you find out is that there was an oppressor who not only had conquered Jerusalem and Israel and some areas of the Middle East, but now they were coming up into Europe to conquer Europe as well. In fact, you see many areas in Spain and France and Italy and Greece had been conquered by forces of Islam that were trying to run out and destroy Christianity. So it wasn't a battle necessarily between two great religions. It was a battle between two different mindsets. On the personal level, as soldiers of Christ, people say, well, that's too militaristic. But when you look at it, again, in God's perspective, there's several things that come to mind. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Now, we know this as the armor of God, but when you look at this, look at what the armor of God is is and what it does. One of the things that it talks about is, in the context of this, the children obeying their parents and fathers not provoking their children to wrath, in other words, to inspire their children, servants being obedient to their masters, doing things for good because God wants us to do things. And so in that context, it says, finally, my brethren, in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You think of Wile E. Coyote and Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner. Wile E., in other words, he's got all these plans. You ever watch that cartoon? I used to love that cartoon. I don't know about you, but the cartoons are pretty dark now. But, I mean, what harm? In fact, I remember when the surveys first came out, they said the most violent show on television was the Bugs Bunny Roadrunner Hour. Maybe they forgot about Wild Kingdom on Sunday evenings, you know, where the lions went after the gazelles. But it was about a coyote trying to eat a bird. I mean, you can't get any more nature than that. But the comedy in it was all these devious plans that the coyote came up with to try to trap this roadrunner to capture it so it could eat it, and how every one of them backfired in his face. And so when he talks about that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil is not like the coyote. He's not stupid. The devil can quote scripture better than any of us, and he will use it if he has to. Notice in verse 12 it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, we're talking about spiritual warfare. We're not talking about physical warfare. And so whenever somebody mentions the word a crusade or a soldier for Christ, oh, you're militarizing Christian. No, that's not what we're doing. We're talking about fighting against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what's it tell us? Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And so what are we talking about, the whole armor of God? You see, a lot of us like to say, well, I like this piece of the armor, but I don't like the rest of it. It would be like saying that I'm going to go into battle, and I'm going to put a helmet on, but I'm not going to wear a flak vest. I'm not going to have a weapon. I'm not going to have a gas mask. I'm not going to have a radio to communicate with TAC Air. I'm going to go out into battle with a helmet on, and I'm going to do war. Well, you're not going to last very long like that. He's saying the whole armor of God. So what is it? Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That means to wrap yourself in the truth of God's word. The Bible says, thy word is truth. It starts with wrapping yourself, immersing yourself in the truth of God's word. The biggest problem that we have today with children is not what they're learning in school. The biggest problem that we have today with children is what they're not learning at home. They're not learning God's word. So when they get to school and they get their minds filled with the teachings of the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness, they're thinking, oh, that sounds cool. Right on, I can deal with that. Great. And then when it blows up in everybody's face, it's, oh, we need more money for this program. Oh, it's because these families, they're broken. And that's why they never point to the fact that nobody ever said to them, the number one cause of poverty in our country is out of wedlock births. We can't admit that. But instead, we'll implement every type of program, everything that we can do so that people can go out like animals in the wild and do what they want to do and not have to suffer any consequences. I'm not saying that a single mom can't raise a kid or a single dad can't raise a kid, but I am saying that if you're going to raise a child, it's certainly a lot easier when you have a mom and a dad. It's certainly a lot easier when you follow biblical principles. Because when you look at all those other principles, at the end of the day, they may sound good, but when it comes to application in real life, they don't work. Because humans will always tend to focus on lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride. They'll look at the moment. You know, we are an instant gratification society. We get people today that spend hours and hours and hours on Facebook and Twitter to try to get a couple more people to follow them. It has become so popular to have a lot of followers on Twitter that even the federal government was caught paying hundreds of thousands of dollars to get people to click on like for some of the things that they have on the internet. So that it would look like, oh, these Americans are for this, when in fact what we're discovering is that hundreds of thousands of dollars were paid to organizations to get fake followers. So it's nothing but propaganda. It's nothing but making it look good. And so it's everything that is contrary to the truth. So we need to wrap ourselves with the Word of God, having the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is what covers the heart, is what covers the lungs. When we think about the breastplate of righteousness, the Bible says Abraham believed God and was accounted him for righteousness. So the breastplate of righteousness is belief. It's belief that God is who he is and he did what he said he did to make us his children. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. The preparation of the gospel. Hold your finger here for a moment. Hold your finger here for a moment and take a look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says, for whosoever, not just those that God chose, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now that doesn't mean that your pastor has beautiful feet. It's talking about the fact that it's beautiful that they went out and shared the gospel with people. They walked, they did whatever they needed to go out and do these things. It says in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But this I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and the words into the ends of the earth. It goes on in verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. He's talking about how as the Israelites rejected God, and God knew that they were going to reject their Messiah, God then sent the gospel to the Gentiles, to us, those who are not of Jewish descent. Why? To make them jealous. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. He's talking about a comparison between the Israelites and the Gentiles. Those that sought God, the Jews, the Israelites, didn't seek him on his terms. Those that were not seeking God, the Gentiles, ended up finding God. But notice what it says in verse 21, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. It's talking about how God has provided every opportunity for the Israelites. In some cases, we see that as well as Gentiles. We have a church in about every corner in this country. The Word of God is able to be preached freely, but yet what have we done? We have stifled it. We don't want to hear it. We don't want anybody to say anything because it might offend someone. Well, what the Scriptures is telling us, as we just learned, is that it's about trusting God when we look at the spiritual warfare that takes place. In verse 15 of Ephesians 6, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, the gospel is good news. It is the good news that Christ has provided and atonement. And when you look at that word atonement, the A in atonement means without. T-O-N-E means tension, and M-E-N-T means a condition of. So Christ has provided a way that there's no longer tension between us and God. He's provided a way to have peace with God. And so he's telling us to prepare ourselves to go share the gospel with other people. Ask yourself, could you go out today and talk to a stranger and share Christ with them? Give them a clear gospel. That's one of the things we're going to talk about in one of our messages, is how to present the clear gospel. There are different ways of presenting the gospel, but there's only one truth to it, and that's Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and that only through him can we have the good news. And so in verse 16 it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In other words, when we have those times in our life that it seems like God has forsaken us, we can remember that he said he would never forsake us, he would never leave us, his Holy Spirit would empower us, he would not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, and that no matter what Satan and what the princes and powers against us come against us with, that it will not prevail against the faith that we have in Christ. And then finally, verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That doesn't mean that I've got some sort of Mickey Mouse bibble babble going on. That means that I'm praying with a sense of closeness and oneness with God's Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, like it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, being filled with the Spirit, knowing that God's Holy Spirit is listening, is looking at our hearts, he's communicating with the Father and the Son, even before we mouth the words. Praying always with the Spirit and supplication, we see that in Philippians 4, with supplication, in other words, allowing ourselves to be supple or molded by the Holy Spirit, and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. You know, you think you got it together with a prayer life and going to church and taking notes and studying, but are you out sharing the gospel with people? Sometimes we adopt this monastery kind of perspective that I am a good Christian because I've got my devotion time, I go to church, I study my Bible, but that thing about going out and preaching the gospel, yeah, there's other people for that. We don't want to share that stuff. Notice what Paul says here in verse 19. And for me, in other words, he wants them to pray for him, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therefore in I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's why in our Bible Institute, the highest program that we're going to have as we lay things out is an ambassador of biblical studies, to fully prepare someone to do whatever God calls them to do. Here, even Paul is saying, pray for me that I would be bold. This is a guy who had been stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, you name it. He had been through it. And if anybody had a reason to go home and say, okay, I've had enough of this stuff, Paul did. But no, what's he do? He takes this armor of God, and he says, pray for me that I may go out boldly and do battle for the cause of Christ. So every Christian must face warfare and be ready to fight. Our defensive posture must be that of a soldier. When I think about that as a good soldier, we endure hardness just like a regular soldier does. Sometimes, I know when I was in the military, you got people that were gung-ho to get the mission done and do the right thing. In fact, one of the mottos that used to be in Special Forces is, let's do it to them before they do it to us. Now, often we thought of that in an aggressor kind of way, but really what we find out is that when it comes to wrath and pouring out of wrath upon peoples, often what we find is there are people that will go to great lengths to try to harm you. But yet at the same time, there were people right next to you that was like, okay, I got to show up. Those are the kind of peoples, when they showed up to the formation, when I was a platoon sergeant, and they were like 5 minutes after the formation started. Instead of sending them to the company commander and get an Article 15 reduction in rank, I just have them do push-ups. I say, go ahead and drop till I get tired. And they go, well, how many is that? Till I get tired. Go ahead, keep pushing. And as they start doing push-ups, I can't hear you. One, two, three, one, one. There's a perseverance. There's some disobedient troops that are just there because, hey, I'm along for the ride. I got to be here. I couldn't get a job, so I'm on the back of this truck freezing. But, man, I can't wait till we get back. And what you find in many of those cases is those people don't make it. They fall by the wayside. You know, one of the things that you see in the military, and the Bible talks about this as being good soldiers. Take a look for a moment at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is his protege. And you can read about him in the book of Romans. But we see here, Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, and the same commit thou to faithful men who be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure the hardness of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And notice what he points out here, that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You know, the interesting thing about this, he talks about that no man entangleth himself with the affairs of life. I know when I had missions that were overseas, when I was stationed in Korea overseas, I know that there are many times that I was away from home. And one of the things we always talked about, what are you going to do when you get back in the world? It's interesting, that was a term that we use in the military. Now it takes on spiritual significance. In Korea, we used to count down the number of days until we got to leave. I spent months on a radar site on a border up there, watching the North Koreans do all kinds of wicked stuff. And when I think about that, we'd always talk about, yeah, I got 239 days in a wake-up, which is actually 240, but you didn't want to make it sound any bigger. 239 days and a wake-up, and I'll be going back to the world. That's what we said. We're going back to the world. Even those old Rambo fans that love that first Rambo movie. Rambo says, over there, I was in charge of $6 million worth of equipment. But back in the world, I'm not even qualified to pump gas, which is very common. And so when it says that no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, your whole life revolves around your battle, around your mission. We didn't get caught up in all the stuff that was going back in the States. In fact, we didn't have television over there. Of course, we had North Korean propaganda television, which you'd laugh at. Or we'd go into the tanks and listen to the English broadcast of Radio Moscow at 8 o'clock in the evening. That was always good for a laugh or two, to hear some of the stuff like, especially the expose they did on the Boy Scouts being a homegrown terrorist organization. The Eagle Scouts were master assassins. Seems to me when I was in the Boy Scouts, I don't remember any of the Eagle Scouts killing anybody, but that was their propaganda. But notice it said in verse 5 that if a man also strive for masteries, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. In other words, we could go out and do all these good works and do stuff, but if we don't do it the way that God wants us to do it, it's worthless. It's interesting, in the military, at least in the Army, if you did 3 years and you didn't get in trouble, they gave you a good conduct medal. And every 3 years, you got another good conduct medal. Others, you were doing your job. You were doing what you're supposed to do as a good soldier. You got a good conduct medal. And many people who had gone on to retirement, they would give them a meritorious service medal, which basically said that you never had any problems in your military career with doing things unlawfully. And so that's what he's talking about here, is that there are going to be a recognition in that day, but a soldier is going to be alongside disobedient troops. He's going to be separated from his family. He's going to be in an area that's away from the world. He lives in cold and rain and mud extremes, many times in the wilderness. He fights when he's tired. He often goes without rest. I know during the Iraq War, there was a special operations team that got hit pretty bad on the west side of Baghdad. And the only way that they could escape, there was, I think, two or three survivors. They walked across the desert to Syria. Now, I don't know about you, but I go out to the volcanoes out here and maybe walk, a couple hundred yards to the little one and up to the top. And, okay, that's it. Let's go home. Where's the ice water? These guys walked across the desert with all their equipment. Now, that takes training. Sometimes they get shot at. Sometimes they're wounded from enemy attacks. Unfortunately, sometimes they receive friendly fire. Sometimes we hurt others. We offend others. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they experience defeats as well as victory in battle. They experience loneliness. They experience fear. Do you ever look around you and think, am I the only one that believes that the world is going to hell? Loneliness and fear. Exercises to the extreme to prepare for the rigors of battle. Constant training. That's why they called it physical training. So that if you ran 4 miles every morning and the enemy was going to chase you 2 miles because he can't run more than 1 mile, guess what? You're going to outrun him. I remember a time I was a medic with a reconnaissance team and we were going against this other unit. We were playing the aggressors in the mountains of northern New York. And we got overrun by the enemy, and I climbed up a tree because there was nowhere for me to go, and I hid in the tree. And I basically waited until darkness came, and then I came down out of the tree. But even at another time, when they seemed to think they had caught me, I just started running through the woods. I knew about what direction I was going, but I started running through the woods, and eventually, you know what happened? They got to the point where they couldn't keep up, so they fell behind. Now, that was obviously a war game, but that's part of the training, what it was for. If that had been real life, I'd probably been even running faster because I'm sure they would have been shooting at me. But the idea was that there was training that took place. So we experienced that. We have the rigors of battle. We know how to use weapons, okay? We know how to use the Word of God. That involves discipleship. We watch people die. We mourn and weep for those that are killed in action. We watch Christians whose testimonies are being destroyed. And why are they being destroyed? Because they're not doing their training. They're not keeping up their weaponry. They're not doing the things that God says that they need to be doing to be able to be good soldiers. We're always flexible, always ready, ready to give an answer at the moment somebody asks about your faith. At Good Soldiers of Jesus Christ, we will please him when we are involved in his affairs rather than being entangled in the affairs of life. We don't have time to be messing around. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with taking vacations and enjoying life. But if being a soldier of Christ means that, with no offense, because I don't mean this in any shape, way, or form, but there used to be a day when people that were in the National Guard, they did 1 week in a month and 2 weeks in the summer, and that was it. And so many times when I was tasked with evaluating some of those units, they failed miserably because they just didn't have enough training. No slight upon them, but that's just the way it was back then. Now people in the National Guard in many cases have as much active duty time as people that are active duty soldiers. So a soldier is a soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He gives up all his rights as a citizen. You don't think that's true? You know, stand in front of your company commander and tell him you think he's a jerk. You may get away with that here. You might lose your job, but you'll probably end up in jail if you do that in the military because you swear an oath to support and defend the Constitution, but also to obey the orders of the officers appointed over you, which means if they tell you to jump, the only thing you can ask at all is how high. It's not a matter. There's a little phrase that says, yours is not to question why, yours is but to do or die. You did what you were told to do, you did what you were trained to do. There are two kinds of soldiers, those who choose to be in the service and those who are chosen. And what I mean by that is many people will volunteer. In fact, what you'll find often many times is, in fact, I just met a preacher yesterday, 12 years ago, he was in prison doing hard time. And when he got saved in prison, and now he has a special ability to be able to minister to guys who are in trouble with the law. You see, he was chosen by God for a mission, and now he is carrying out that mission. A good soldier for Jesus Christ earnestly contends for the faith. They're focused on the mission. You know, we talked about the horse gate to start with this, and I just want to go back to that for a moment. One of the things I wanted to point out is that the horse, and again, I'm not an expert on this, a horse has a fight or flight reflex, has a dominant behavior. Of course, there's an interactive behavior between horses. There's a dominant horse, and there's the horses that kind of submit to that behavior. But when you compare that, to a donkey is different. In fact, if you look at the term donkey, we get the term jackass from that. The reason why we call it an ass is because it comes from the Latin word for the type of animal it was, which is an asinus, A-S-I-N-U-S. In fact, when you hear somebody say, that was asinine, other words, it was like an ass, but it's referring to a donkey. We call it jackass, but a female donkey is called a jenny. Could be a jenny ass. We know it in the West as a burro, and the word donkey from the word dun, which is the D-O-N comes from like a pale kind of color, and key means little. So it's like a little dun, like a little kind of pale looking thing. Donkey. Some people have interpreted don, D-O-N, to mean like when you think of dom, dominant, or a don in Italian or Spanish, means to be somebody who's in charge or like the head of the family. Donkey, some disparagingly have called it a little leader who thinks, or a little thing that thinks he's a leader. So you get the stubbornness out of it. A mule is a cross between a male donkey, which is a jack, and a female horse, which is a mare. Which, in that case, they're very stubborn, but they're intelligent, and that's why they're stubborn, because in many cases, they don't want to just want to follow blindly. They just want to kind of figure out, okay, what do I need to do here? And they'll stop. On the other hand, you get a hinny, which is a cross between a male horse, which is a stallion, and a female donkey, which is a jinny. So the horse has a fight or flight reflex dominant behavior. A donkey is more likely to freeze to evaluate safety. You don't think that's true? Look at the idea of Balaam's ass. When he decides he's going to ride this donkey and go out and do what God told him to do, and God put the angel in front of the ass, and it ended up where, you know, Balaam gets in this argument with his donkey. And eventually, you know, you got to ask yourself, doesn't he realize that the ass is talking? But no, he was too blinded by that. But yet the donkey just kind of froze and wouldn't go because he realized he couldn't. So when we think about the horse gate, we think about being good soldiers for Christ. That means that we need to be willing to have a fight or flight mechanism. We need to be willing to pick and choose our battles. There may be times that you have to understand that when the Bible talks about God only gives us what we're able to handle, with that we'll provide a way of escape, there may be times that when we go into certain situations as believers, we need to make sure that we're prepared for that. Just like somebody in the military wouldn't send a squad out to fight against a battalion. It just wouldn't make prudent sense. Likewise, many times we get in discussions with people that know more about the Bible than we do, and then we come off looking like a ass. And I don't mean that in a cussing way. I mean it in a donkey kind of way. That we're stumbling, we're stopping, we don't know what we're going to say, we don't know what we're going to do, and finally we just shut down. And some people may say, well, you're stubborn. Well, no, I'm not stubborn. I just don't know what to say. So we need to have that aggressive attitude when it comes to preparing ourselves to do the war that Christ wants us to do. And of course, as we've said before, this war is not a personal war. It's against powers and principalities that are influencing the lives of all of those around us. Well, where does that take us? Well, we saw the horse gates were prepared by the priest. Interestingly enough, each one of us are called to be ministers of the gospel to the world. If you're here today and you're not sure about that, you're not sure whether or not you could be a faithful soldier for Christ, I would encourage you to ask yourself this question. First off, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven at the end of your life? If so, then the next question is, are you prepared to do the battle? If you're not sure about that, by all means, let us show you from God's Word how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven and how to prepare what it is that He has in store for you. One of the things that I can often say to people is that when they say, well, I don't know what Christ wants me to do with my life, and I'll say, well, what kind of things has He been showing you and giving you experiences in? And you will often find that you don't know it, but Christ has already been preparing you and you didn't even know it. So use that as an opportunity to see how you can serve where you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this message. I know it's a long message, but Lord, I pray that as we think about this horse gate, that we realize that as believers, that our life doesn't involve just going through ups and downs and maybe sharing the gospel here and there or dropping off a track, but many times we have to stand and contend for the faith because people don't know what Your Word says, and until somebody stands up and shares it in a way that makes sense, in a way that pierces hearts, they never will. So Lord, I pray as we leave this day that You would empower us and strengthen us to be good soldiers for You, a soldier of peace and love in a world full of violence. I ask Your blessing in these things in Jesus' name. Amen.